if you were to meet with God right now, if you were to see God at this moment, what would you know about Him? What would you, honestly, what would you know about Him? What would you know about holy? What would you know about what that means? Would you be ready? If you were to see God right now, and then the follow-up question to that is what would you do? And I want to ask that question again. It just seems so simple put that way. If you were to meet the God of the universe, if everything, all the terrifying pictures of God were put before you, if all the beautiful things of God were put in your vision, if everything you have ever heard about God was put right in front of you at this moment, in this room, right here, what on earth, what would you do? What would be your response? I don't know how we'd respond. I fear it wouldn't be well. But I don't know. In Exodus 19, if you'll turn there in your Bibles, God has really laid something on my heart in the last 4 days of study that this is really needs to be looked at in reverse. So we're going to go to we normally plow right through a text, right? I want you to start in verse 7 tonight. God has spoken with Moses in verses 1 through 6. And in verse 7, Moses comes down from the mountain talking to God. Moses comes down from the mountain, and he gathers together all the elders, as you see, and he says the words that the Lord has said to him, which were, I am going to meet with you. Now, understand, this is a terrifying concept, the idea that God is going to meet with Israel. Most of us, we think, God's going to meet with them. Yay! No, that's not what this is like. This is the same God that swallowed Egypt whole, that brought plagues on their neighbors, that killed the firstborn of people who didn't have lamb's blood over their doorposts. This is the same God. And this is a frightening prospect. And this God says, Moses, go tell the people tomorrow I'm going to meet with them. And they're going to see me. And they're going to believe. So in verse 7, we see, so Moses came and called the elders of the people of Israel and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. Now, I always thought that was funny because does God need somebody to report to him? That's just kind of, Moses is like, you hear that? It's just kind of goofy, right? It's kind of like Jonah trying to run away from God and hiding in the bottom of the boat, right? It just doesn't make sense. Anyway, so Moses goes and reports everything to the Lord. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. When Moses told the words to the people, Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. And let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain will die. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. That is shot with an arrow, by the way. They didn't have guns, so yeah, one of those. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. Okay, now, I wanted to ask you, this is a profound statement, because the question of whether or not you are going to meet with God tonight should already be answered for you. And it should already be answered by how you come tonight. Have you come expecting that this word is the word of God? Have you come expecting that you are going to see God in the word and then respond likewise? Have you come prepared? And what does it mean to come prepared to worship? And I just want you to see some of these things. In response to God, first off, in response to God, when he says, I am coming, in response to God, we submit. In response to God, we submit to him. So if God says, I'm coming, we say, good. Okay, I'm going to pay attention. I'm coming, good. If you'll notice, the Israelites do this in verse 8. All the people answered together and said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, I just want to signal something to you. Don't make that promise to God unless you're going to do it. Don't make that promise to God unless you're going to do it. So if God says, Connor, let's just pick something obvious. I want you to take care of your body. I don't want you to mutilate it. I don't want you to destroy it. I want you to take care of it because it's something I gave you. So God says that to Connor. Connor says, yes, I will do it, right? Right? Everybody with me? You with me? So if God says in the Bible, I don't want you to be a drunkard. Right. Okay. Right. Or God says in the Bible, I don't want you to be unholy. Right. I'll be holy. God says in the Bible, I don't want you to fill yourself with anything but me. By the way, those are all things that he does say in the Bible. I don't want you to fill yourself with anything but me. What's your answer? Right. Don't say that unless you mean it. Don't say that unless you mean it. Israel's about to say it. And they say, everything the Lord says, we're going to do. You know how many times in the Bible they say that? Over and over and over and over again. You know why? Because they never do it. And they get punished, and then they repent, and God restores them. Everything you say, we'll do. Don't do it. Punished, repent, God restores. Everything you say, we're going to do. Cycle, over and over and over. This is the cycle of the Old Testament. So what is it in our human nature, what is it in who we are, that causes us, or that we do this? What is it about us that we do this? Because this is humanity. This is not just Israel. And this is what humanity does. I'm going to do better, right? Everybody in here has struggled with a sin at some point in your life, right? And you go, I'm going to do better. And you white knuckle it for 6 months, maybe, sometimes maybe a year. And then you fail. And you go, oh, I really mean it this time, God. I'm going to do it. And you white knuckle it again for 6 months, maybe a year. And then you fail, right? I mean, I hope, can I get a head nod? Something, right? That's true, right? You struggle with sin and you white knuckle it and you try to force it for about a year, it may work. And you're like, I'm going to beat this. And then, oh, flowers. Oh, no, right? I mean, every time, right? You lose it. And it happens all the time. And the cycle plays out over and over and over. And what I'm trying to tell you is, listen, you don't commit to the Lord unless you mean it. Unless you really want it. Because white-knuckling it is not committing it to the Lord, right? We've talked about this a dozen times. That's why I'm not elaborating on what white-knuckling is. But like grabbing something and trying to overcome it yourself, that's not committing it to the Lord, right? And committing it to the Lord is not grabbing it. It's grabbing onto the Lord. It's focusing everything on him. And what I would tell you is, yes, that's the way, but don't do it unless you mean it. Because you invite the discipline. You invite the anger of the Lord when you don't. And our world lives in this cycle constantly. Non-Christians especially live in this cycle. Now, the second thing that we can see in this response to God here, where Israel responds, is this is the picture of humanity. Everything we do is a response. You ever notice that? Like, everything we do is a reaction to something else. Our culture especially is very reactive. Everything we do is reaction. So, somebody's obnoxious, we react, right? Somebody is selfish, we react to the selfishness. Somebody tells a lie, we react, right? I can't believe they said that, right? I mean, that's what, don't laugh, you do it, I see you. I mean, I see you at school, right? I mean, he said, and she said, and then they're saying stuff. Okay, all right, so they said it, right? I mean, and we react, right? And that's how we are. I want to tell you the picture of us in the Bible is reactive, and it shouldn't be. The picture of Christians in the Bible is proactive. They pursue Christ. They chase Christ. They do everything they can to move towards Christ. The Old Testament and the non-believers typically are reactive. And they react. So they sin and they react. Right? God shows up and they react. They're not proactive. They don't come seeking God. So again, I want to ask you, did you come tonight prepared to meet with God? Or did you come tonight prepared to go to youth group? Which was it? Because if you came tonight prepared to go to youth group, you're here. Hi. You're done. If you came tonight to meet with God, let's look at the text. Let's look at this. And let's look deep. So, you see, the Lord says, behold, I'm coming. He says, I'm coming down. Verse 9. Behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. Now, this is awesome. There's two reasons why God comes down from the heavens onto Mount Sinai in this picture. He tells you both. One, so the people will hear. So the people will hear. And two, so the people will believe what Moses has been telling them about God. So the people will hear and the people will believe. You with me? So what are the two things? Hear, people will believe. What are the two things? They will hear and believe. Right. So God comes to meet with us for what reason? Okay, you ready this side? Hear. This side? Believe. This side? This side? Believe. Right. So God meets with you so that you will... And? Come on, that was weak. You guys, come on, listen. I was weak too, but okay, well, I'll go with it. So he comes so that you will hear and believe. And I want you to see something about the proper... Now, this is a good God. This is a good God. This God doesn't have to show up. He doesn't have to come. This God could wipe you off the map and start over. You don't believe? All right, there's a new one. Right? I mean, that's what he could do. Like a chess game, just turn the board over. Right? And that's what this God could do. In fact, I used to play checkers on those big cloth things with my brother. Right? You guys remember those? The big carpet checkers? It was the coolest thing in the world. You got them at Cracker Barrel for like 20 bucks. Way too overpriced. But like, you put them on the floor and you play with your older brother and your older brother would always win. What did you do when you were losing and your brother left the room? Whoop! Right? And then flip it over and start over, right? God could do that. God could start over. God could simply wipe you out and start over if you wanted. But he voluntarily comes to meet with you so that you can... And you guys, come on. Good. He voluntarily comes down to meet with you so that you can... Right. Hear and believe. So that you would hear and believe he comes to the mountain of God where Moses took the camp of Israel to worship. So in order to prepare the people for worship, Moses says some things to the people. And God says some things that the people need to do. What's the first thing you see in the text? Consecrate yourselves. Right. Consecrate yourself. What does it mean to consecrate? Make yourself pure, holy, cleanse yourself. Right. To make yourself pure and holy. Right? I mean, that's what consecrate means. So consecrate means to make yourself pure and holy. And I just have a pop quiz question for you. How many of you did that before you came tonight? I mean, did you really consecrate yourself this morning when you got up to go out and worship God all day? Did you anticipate coming to see God tonight and sit and make your mind focus on holy things? You see, to consecrate doesn't just mean like walk through a tunnel and come out the other side holy. You know, it's not like a car wash. You don't consecrated. No, that doesn't work. That's not what it is. Right, you don't just walk through a tunnel and come out holy. Holy and being holy and acting holy and living holy takes an entire mind shift for you. That's why Paul says what in Romans 2? Do not be conformed to the world, but be right, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? By the renewing of your mind. When Paul says that, he's got your head, he's got you in check right there. By the renewing of your mind. It's by your mind that you follow what is holy. You see, did I say Romans 12 too? Oh. I'm sorry, Romans 12 too. Thanks. Yeah, you should all know what I meant because it's a memory verse. Paul says, conform your mind to the Lord. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Holiness, consecration for you must be in the mind. You see, because the Lord takes care of the soul and the spirit, and that is holy because He has made it holy. But your mind, Paul seems to say that you must work at your mind. You must bring it in line with the Word. So I want to ask again, how many of you came tonight prepared to worship, consecrated your mind for worship? How many of you consecrated your mind for worship this morning? I don't want you to think worship is just coming on Wednesday night and standing in front singing a bunch of songs. Worship's not. Worship's a life. How many of you woke up this morning and consecrated your mind? You see, I was very fortunate this morning. I didn't sleep well, which was not abnormal. And I woke up at 6 this morning. And for some reason, God just wouldn't let... I know, most of you are like, I get up at 6 every morning. Right, I know. Just calm down. I woke up at 6 this morning. I usually don't get up until 7. Just, if that makes you feel better, right? I don't get up until 7. That should make you feel better. I get up at 7 normally. So I got up at 6. And really, when I say 7, I really mean between 7 and 8. When I got up this morning at 6. So I got up at 6, right? And I couldn't go back to sleep. There was nothing. I laid in my bed and I was like, and Stephanie groaned. And so I was like, I just hit her. I probably ought to get out of bed. And so I got out of bed and I went into our living room, right? And I was thinking, okay, well, God, you just won't let me go to sleep. So I'll just lay here and pretend like I'm going to go to sleep. And as I'm sitting there, I can't help but start praying for all of you. My dog comes over. Right, and I'm just laying there. And I was so blessed this morning by that goofy little dog, because I got angry. I was like, Daisy, stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Right, and so I finally get up, because I'm like, okay, fine, I'll let you out. So I get up to let her out. And in an instant, I caught a glimpse of the sun, and I don't know if you guys have ever paid attention, but the morning birds Not the morning doves, which are pigeons, by the way. The morning birds, you know, like the small ones that are flying around. And I caught a glimpse of the sun just coming up, cutting through some of the trees. And God had painted this gorgeous picture in the sky. And for an instant, I was ashamed. And the blessing came when I realized God woke me up this morning to do this. To look at His holiness. To engage His holiness in creation. And to see it and to be consecrated for worship. So when I ask again, do you consecrate yourself for worship? Every day. Every morning. Are you prepared to meet God that day? Because He's going to come. Because He's a real God. And He's going to show up. The second thing that he asked them to do is to wash their clothes. Now, why would I bring up washing your clothes in preparation for worship? I don't mean for all of you to go home after school and wash your clothes and then show up in perfectly spotless clothes. That's not what I mean. And I definitely don't mean for you to show up in suits and a tie, considering the guy we worship never dressed incredibly nice. He dressed okay and he had nice clothes, but he had one garment, basically, he wore all the time. So I definitely don't mean that. And I don't mean for you to show up in dresses and ties, though it is nice. I mean, though that's a nice thing to do. And that is a form of reverential worship. To wear nice clothes is a form of reverential worship. And I don't mean that. But we need to wash our clothes. Now, this isn't a stretch. I know it's going to sound like one. It isn't a stretch. The clothes were what represented them to the outside. Right? 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 You with me? Like, you see somebody walking who wears a red robe every day? You know that's Bill, right? Hey, look, it's Bill, right? Red robe, there he is, right? I mean, you see him every day, right? Purple robe, Fred, right? I mean, you've got these guys. They wear red, purple every day. The same clothes every day. Moses says, wash your clothes. Wash what you are known by. Wash what you wear. Wash your outward life. So, just as I asked you, did you consecrate your mind? Did you consecrate your mind today, tomorrow, the day before, last week, did you consecrate your mind in preparation for worship of the Lord today and tomorrow and the next day? Just as I asked you that, I want to ask you, are you bringing your life into conformity with the Word? Because that's what is implied. Washing your clothes is your outward external appearance. What you wear in front of public, in the public, in your school, around your friends. Are you holy in public? Because no youth pastor is naive enough to believe you act the exact same way here that you do at school all the time. There's not a one of us that's naive enough to believe that. We all know. Every pastor knows that we don't get to see the real people all the time. Sometimes. And that's a delight. But we don't get to see the real people all the time. What we get to see is what you put on it when you come to church. Because even when I show up at school, in fact, prime example, I started going to the high school when I first got here, right? And there was a guy, and I won't say his name, there was a guy who used to hang out around me a lot. And when I saw him at church, he was awesome. And the guy had his Bible out. He was memorizing scripture. He'd come up to me and he'd be like, yo, man, I read this the other day, and it was awesome. And I'd be like, cool, man, I'm glad. You're a little weird, but cool, right? And he just lit me up every time I saw him. I'd call him. I'd be like, hey, man, you want to come help me set up, and you want to come help me do stuff? And he'd usually have some sort of excuse. And in time, God revealed this man. God revealed a young man who was tenaciously seeking young women so that he could perform lewd acts And God revealed over time this young man's heart and how evil and dark it was. But every time I saw him, he looked really clean. You see, he forgot the first step, and that is believe in Jesus. And the second step, consecrate yourself for worship. So none of us are naive enough. No pastors are naive enough to believe that everything we see here is everything that goes on at school. None of us. I mean, I know it is with some of you. Some of you are really awesome people. But we're not naive. I mean, we're not dumb. We act it. You know, we like to pretend to be because we don't want to admit that these things happen. But we're not foolish. We know. So wash your clothes. Because if you've consecrated yourself, your outward actions should be in line with your mind, right? So why would you, if you're clean at church, why would you be dirty at school? That doesn't make any sense. If you're clean here, why would you pervert yourself when you're at home by yourself on your computer? If you're clean here, why would you pervert yourself at home with the way you think about things and other people, gossiping maliciously to other friends? If you're clean here, why would you act that way at school? Your clothes aren't washed. Your clothes aren't washed. And then the third thing that we can see here is, look at what the Lord says. Verse 12. Verse 12. And you shall set limits for the people, saying to them, take care not to go up to the mountain or even touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. Kind of this is a little crazy, right? Don't even touch the edge of the mountain. Have you guys ever been to the edge of a mountain? Yes. You have? Yeah. Anybody who went to Seattle was at the edge of a mountain, right? Right? Now you see a mountain, right? How do you touch? Where's the edge? Where's the edge? No, seriously. Where's the edge? I mean, yeah, it's the ground, but where? When it starts going up? Honestly, think about it. You've got a mountain. All right. Let's draw a line here. Why should we draw it here? Because I'm not dead. Okay. Don't cross that line. I mean, that's kind of what this must have looked like, right? Right? This must have looked like. But there's a message here for us. I'm being silly, but there's a message here for us, right? The message. Whose phone is this? Just so you know, that was Anthony Walker. So, if you guys want to see him at school tomorrow, what are you doing? Huh? What? Okay, sorry about that. I apologize. Flogging. Okay, so we were at the mountain idea, right? You've got this border around the mountain, and God says, don't come too close to the mountain. And then he says this, when the trumpet sounds a long blast, they'll all come up to the mountain. When the trumpet sounds the long blast, they will all come up to the mountain. This is the third thing about preparing for worship. Are you ready? This is the third thing about preparing for worship. Number one is, consecrate yourself. Number two is wash your clothes, outward life. Number three is, you don't know yet. Number three is don't come before it's time. Number three is don't come before it's time. You ready? All right. That doesn't make any sense, right? Because I told you to consecrate yourself and prepare for worship the instant you wake up, right? Right? And wash your clothes. But God has a very specific thing. You can't force meeting with our God. Let me repeat that. You can't force meeting with our God. Now, I was asked a week ago, a little less than a week ago, actually, why do we have lights in here? Why do we dim the lights when it's time for us to sing? Why do we have all this stuff? Why does it look so much like a concert in here? And here's the reason. Because we're setting, you with me? Because somebody's going to ask you someday, and I don't want you to be like, because it's cool. Don't do that. Because we don't do it because it's cool. That's not why we do it. Listen, we do it to set an atmosphere where you can be prepared to worship. We do it to set the atmosphere where you can be prepared to worship. We try to remove all distractions. We try to take away every distraction from you. So this is why this is why the lights are on. This is why we have the big screen. This is why we play music on a guitar and play music that isn't, 900 years old and you guys can't sing it. Mostly because you just don't know it. We're working on that. But this is why. We do it to set the atmosphere, not to force worship with God. We're not trying to force God to come down and meet with us, because you know what happens when you try to force God to come down and meet with you? He doesn't show. He doesn't show up. In fact, the Israelites, the Hebrew, they're going to try it in about 13 chapters from now. They're going to try to force God to meet with them. And what's going to happen is Moses is going to go up on a mountain and they're going to build a golden calf to try and force God to meet with them. And they're going to build this golden calf. Now, we'll get to that when we get there, because that's an awesome story. But they're going to try and force God to meet with them. And what happens? God gets angry. Very, very angry. So, first step, consecrate yourself. Second step, wash your clothes. Third step, don't go before it's time. Now look at verses. I guess I should tell you, God will show up when He shows up. God is called a lion in the Bible. Jesus is called a lion in the Bible. And one of my favorite lines from any C.S. Lewis book is when Thomas, is that the guy's name? Thomas? Where's Andrew here? Thomas, yeah, whatever, the fawn guy, is when Lucy and Thomas, at the end of the Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, at the end of that one, Thomas, right? Okay, standing next to Lucy, and she sees Aslan walking off, and Thomas says, he's a good lion, he's good, and he says, but he's not tame. Listen, our God is good God, but He is not tame. He does not conform to your standards. He does not show up when you beckon. He is God. And we serve Him precisely because He's God. So you can't force worship. You can't. You can sit in front of your Bible all day long and go, "Hur!" God is not going to come unless He wants to. Now, we've got some more ground to cover. Look at verse 16. This is probably one of my favorite pictures in all of the Bible. So if you're not going to pay attention to anything else tonight, please pay attention to this text. Remember, you come here to meet with God, not to go to youth group. Look at this. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Check it out. God blew a trumpet. Look at this. No, I mean, Moses doesn't walk outside with a trumpet and go, bah, bah, bah. No, it doesn't work that way. But God shows up in a cloud. There's thunder and lightning, and they hear a trumpet blast. The thunder and lightning, okay, that could be a storm. But a trumpet blast? They hear a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. It was so loud, everybody was afraid. It was so scary, every person was afraid. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke that went up like the smoke of a kiln. And the whole mountain trembled greatly. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break out, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest Yahweh break out against them." This is incredible. The mountain is on fire. The mountain itself is on fire and shaking. There's a huge dark cloud of smoke around it. Dark cloud of smoke. And it's shaking, and there's a trumpet blast that just keeps blasting. And God shows up. Now, I thought about praying that this would happen to us tonight. But I think God's showing us mercy because we'd all be dead. And imagine the ground shaking, the trumpet growing louder and louder, the mountain being covered with fire and smoke. And knowing if you take two steps forward, you die. God is scary. God is terrifying. So when you prepare to worship, you prepare to see a terrifying God. The people, therefore, and I want you to see some of the things that happened. Verse 17. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. The camp is here. The mountain is here. Moses brings the people out of the camp to meet with God. Now, there's a message for us in that little verse. And that is, you have to come out of your camp to meet with God. God, again, does not meet you in your timetable where you specify. You know, if I had specified where I wanted to meet with God this morning, it wouldn't have been at 6 a.m. It would have been at like 8. A nice gentle breeze. You know, my dog playing. Get up, open the blinds. Light comes through all gently. Starlet, bing, 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 right? And tweet, tweet, tweet on the outside window, right? That would have been my desired place to meet with God. No, God woke me up at 6. You will meet with me. And I tried it, and I laid down. I was like, I don't have to meet with nobody. And then my dog, God used my dog. Fine. And then he struck me. He struck me with this phrase, "You aren't ready to meet with anyone, much less me." And I wonder how many of us he would say that to. You see, I had not left my camp. I had kept in my own comfort zone. I had stayed where I lived. I had kept myself here. And Moses brings the people out of their camps. Moses takes them out of the camps. Doesn't leave them there. He brings them out to meet with God. In the same way, you can't stay where you are and meet with God. You can't stay in your comfort bubble and anticipate meeting with God. You must be willing to move out. You must be willing to move out. When God calls you to do something, it's not going to be comfortable. You must be willing to move out. So they leave their camps and they meet with God. And I love this phrase. It's not my phrase by any means. It's somebody else's phrase, but I'm going to steal it because preachers steal from each other all the time. This phrase, it's okay to not be okay here. I exercise that constantly. It's okay for you to not be okay here. It's okay for you to be a jacked up person in this group. It's okay. But it's not okay to stay that way. It's okay for you to not be okay. But it's not okay for you to stay that way. God calls us out of our comfort zones, not to sit in them. God calls us out of the things of this world, not to sit in them. Now, second, and this broke my heart. Look at where the Lord lands. The Lord comes down to the top of the mountain. Everybody see that? Look at your Bibles. The Lord comes down to the top of the mountain. And the people come out of their camps to the foot of the mountain. Now, if I'm the people of Israel, and my only hope for salvation is that God on top of the mountain, and I can't climb it because there's fire and I'll die. This stirred my soul when I was reading it. You understand that God is so holy and He brought Himself down to the top of the mountain. Because if He came any further, we'd die. And we can stand at the foot and see Him. That's our salvation. How do I get up there? And I can't. There's nothing I can do to get myself up the mountain. You understand what I'm saying? This is salvation. This is life. This is liberty. This is happiness. This is everything. Everything is on top of that mountain. And no Israelite can get up there. Save one. Save one. Moses goes up and brings the law down. Now remember, you're the Israelite. And that mountain's there. You still never got up to the top. You are still separated from the God of your salvation. Save for one man that takes a cross and carries it up a mountain and dies so that you would be able to go up to the top. You understand I'm not talking about Moses anymore. You see, Jesus Christ came on earth. And what's amazing, John records this. He walks up the hill at Golgotha. Walks up the mountain of Golgotha. The place of the skull. The place where things come to die. He walks up the place where people come to die and dies and then raises again to take you up the mountain. You see the huge gap that was there with the law. You couldn't do it on your own. Moses brought down the law, but he never takes the people up. Because he can't. The law can't take people up the mountain. You see, there's this problem inherent in every person, and that problem is sin. That means you've done something egregious to God, something horrible to God. And you deserve punishment for it. And God gives you a law to show you that. And the law is a schoolmaster. It teaches us we can't get up the mountain on our own. We need Jesus to go up the mountain. So God's at the top of the mountain. Israel's at the foot. And the last thing I want to tell you tonight is the only way for you to get to the top of the mountain, to see God, to know God, to be in existence with God, is to repent from sins, believe on Jesus Christ. Believers follow. It's the most beautiful picture in the Bible, right? This picture. It's the most beautiful picture. It's horrifyingly frightening. But when you put Jesus in the picture and you realize Jesus goes up the mountain to make a way for you, it's the most beautiful picture in the Bible.